So Amos chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. The words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, what he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam was son of Jehoshash, was king of Israel. He said, "The Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds dry up, and the top of Carmel withers. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Damascus, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. Because she threshed Gilead with sledges, having iron teeth, I will send fire upon the house of Hazel that will consume the fortresses of Ben-Hadad. I will break down the gate of Damascus. I will destroy the king who is in the valley of Avon and the one who holds the scepter in Beth Eden. The people of Aram will go into exile to Kir," says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Gaza, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. Because she took captive whole communities and sold them to Edom, I will send fire upon the walls of Gaza that will consume her fortresses. I will destroy the king of Ashdod and the one who holds the scepter in Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron till the last Philistines is dead, says the Sovereign Lord.
The text that I have that we just heard is from Amos chapter 1. And I don't know when was the last time you read the book of Amos, but if you haven't read that recently, please do. I highly recommend that you read the book of Amos. It only has 9 chapters. And you will see how amazingly appropriate the book of Amos is for our lives today. And I want to just draw a few on the themes on the book of Amos. Now, before we look at the whole book of Amos, I'm just going to summarize that in the next 15-20 minutes. Before we go ahead with the book of Amos, I want to read to you a description of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I'm sure you have heard the parable of the Good Samaritan. A young ordinand was once asked by the interviewing clergy panel, "Well, Sam, can you tell us the parable of the Good Samaritan?" And Sam says, "Yes, sir, I will, sir. Here is how the parable goes." And this is the response that he gave. "Once there was this man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked him. And he went on, and he did not have any money. He met the queen of Sheba, who gave him 1,000 talents of gold and 100 changes of raiment. And then he got onto a chariot and he drove furiously. When he was driving under a big juniper tree, his hair caught on the limb of that tree and he hung there many days. And ravens brought him food to eat and water to drink. He ate 5,000 loaves of bread and 2 fish. One night when he was hanging there, his wife Delilah came along and cut off his hair, so he dropped and fell on stony ground. But he got up and went on. It began to rain and rain. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And he hid himself in a cave, and he lived on locusts and wild honey. And he went on until he met a servant who said, 'Come take a supper at my house.' He said, 'No, I can't come because I married a wife.' So the servant went on to the highways and in the hedges and compelled him to come. So he had the supper and then he went to Jericho. When he went to Jericho, he saw Jezebel sitting way up high on a window. And she laughed at him. And he looked at her and said, 'How dare she laughs at me? Throw her down from there.' So they threw her down from there. And he asked them, 'Throw her down again.' So they threw her down 70 times 7. And of the fragments that remained, they picked up 12 basketfuls, besides women and children. And he said, 'On whose wife do you think she will be on the judgment day?'" Now, I don't know what the interviewing panel was thinking when this ordinand gave the parable of the Good Samaritan. As I was thinking about that parable, I felt like this is what our society represents. Decrease in biblical literacy. People, maybe 100 years ago, 750 years ago, they used to at least attend Sunday school. Now they don't even attend Sunday school anymore. Now whatever this ordinand has said is all from the Bible. Everything is biblical. But when you put it together, it doesn't make any sense. Truth without any coherence doesn't make any sense. Now, if a non-Christian hears that story, they might think maybe it is there somewhere in the Bible, but not as a whole. These days, we try and interpret scripture however one fancies. It doesn't need to be what the Bible says. It has many interpretations. Something like this was happening during the time of Amos. If Amos comes today to 2025 Britain, he will probably feel at home. You know what was happening some 2,800 years ago? The Israelites were interpreting the law as they wanted. They have corrupted worship. They have corrupted justice systems. But they justified among themselves, we are the chosen people of God. Whatever we do, God might just overlook. Why? Because he led our ancestors from Egypt. He saved us. We are God's people. So they thought they had the freedom to interpret their Bible however they wanted. But then God said, that is not happening. And he sent a prophet. Now, before we go ahead to the book of Amos, just want to give you a brief context of what was happening. Now, who was the first king to rule the nation of Israel? King Saul. Now, after King Saul came King David. And after King David came King Solomon, his son. Now, between these three, the kingdom of Israel was a united kingdom for 120 years. After that came Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And then the kingdom of Israel, which was united, split. The kingdom of Israel is made up of 12 tribes. The 10 tribes went north and created Israel. And the 2 tribes stayed south and created the kingdom of Judah. So both had their respective kings. That is the context in which was happening. Amos was from the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, Israel and Judah, after they split, they didn't want to do anything with each other because then Israel, the 10 tribes, have kind of corrupted worship. They built their own temple because the actual temple was in Jerusalem, so they couldn't travel that far. So they created their own temple. I'll explain how they corrupted in a moment. So anyone going from the south to the north or north to the south was not ideal. So that was the context in which God calls a prophet. Actually, he was not a prophet. He was an ordinary shepherd called Amos. Now, Amos was a shepherd, and he used to gather all the figs that fall off the fig tree, and he used to go sell them in the market. That was his job. An ordinary shepherd and sold figs. He lived 2,800 years ago. Now, this Amos, A-M-O-S, is not to be confused with Amos, A-M-O-Z. A-M-O-Z is the father of Isaiah. We are introduced in the book of Isaiah, but A-M-O-S is the prophet that God called. Now, when we read the Bible, we have all the minor prophetic books nicely ordered, don't we? After the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Lamentations in the middle, we have all the minor prophets, starting with Hosea, Micah, Nahum, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Haggai, and all the 12 minor prophetic books. We think somehow that these are all chronologically ordered, but they are not. Do you know who was the contemporary of Amos? Amos was sent from the southern kingdom to the northern kingdom called Israel. Do you know who was sent to the southern kingdom at the same time? Hosea. Do you know who was the prophet when Hosea and Amos were God's prophets? Isaiah. Do you know another contemporary who was working at the same time? Jonah, who was sent to another far country, to the Ninevites. All these four are actually contemporaries. Maybe they met, maybe they did not meet. But they were all ministering in different contexts at the same time. Israel and Judah, these two kingdoms, were absolutely enjoying prosperity, peace, security. When everything was wonderful, everyone was rich, of course, problems started to come. They corrupted justice, they exploited the poor. Making money became more important than worshiping God. And somehow they justified and held everything together. And they said, it's fine, it's okay, God can understand. We are, of course, God's people. Now, Amos never had an intention of being a prophet. He was happy in his job as a shepherd. But God always, throughout the Bible, this is fascinating, friends. Throughout the Bible, God always calls ordinary people. Ordinary people for extraordinary works of God. That's amazing. And I work at Spurgeon's College in London. I studied there. I did my master's and doctorate there. Now I'm the dean there, looking after all ministerial students. And every year during the orientation week, when new students come, I say to them, don't think that you're coming here with all your gifts and talents. Good ministry, or you'll become an effective minister when you realize that you don't have anything that God actually wants. God wants obedient people. God wants faithful people, and He equips people for His ministry and His calling. So there was nothing in the job description or in the CV of Amos that God wanted. God said, you come, I'll equip you and I'll use you. And God sent Amos to the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, what I did is I've divided the 9 chapters of Amos into 3 sections. And I'm entitling my 3 sections, which will work nicely as 3 points. First, Amos looks around. He looks at the neighboring nations. Second, he looks within Israel and Judah. And then he looks ahead to the future of the coming judgment. So first he looks at the neighboring nations, then he looks at the God's nations, Israel and Judah, and then he looks at the future coming judgment. So looks around, looks within, looks ahead. So I want to share some thoughts in 3 of these sections. The first one is Amos looks around the neighboring nations. And what does he see? He sees corruption and God's judgment that is about to come. All the neighboring nations. Now, like I said, Israel and Judah were prosperous, but sin was developing as fast as their prosperity. So Amos looks at 6 Gentile nations around him. What were those 6 nations? They were Syria, Gaza, Tyre, Edom, Amnon, and Moab. And when we heard the reading, we heard a phrase for 3 sins of 4, which is kind of a Jewish idiom to mean that an indefinite number of sins have been committed and the end has finally come. That's what that idiom means. God is patient, He's very patient, but His patience at some point runs out only for godly discipline. So we see these 6 nations, and all these 6 nations were judged because of the sin prevalent in them. Now Amos denounced Syria for their inhumane treatment of Israelites. And what was the judgment? The Assyrians came and took Syria captive at a later stage. And then, I don't know if you noticed, when the Bible reading was being done, did you hear the reference to Gaza? It's fascinating that the book has been written some 2,800 years ago. And at that time, do you know what people in Gaza were doing? They were kidnapping people and holding them hostage. It says, they raided Jewish villages and captured people and kept them and sold them as slaves for ransom. 2,800 years ago, 2 years ago in 2023, we saw the same thing happened. And what does God say? I'm going to punish you, and fire will come upon your walls. And both the Assyrians and the Babylonians came and destroyed Gaza. How fascinating it is, God's scripture. And then Tyre, they committed the same sins as Philistines. And Alexander the Great came at a later stage and wiped Tyre off the face of the earth. And it says that he left it as a place for drying nets. Edom. Remember Edom? Edomites come from Esau, Jacob's brother. Amos condemned the Edomites for their persistent hatred of the Jews. And the Romans came and finished them off. And then the Ammonites and the Moabites. Again, these are the descendants through Lot, through his union with his daughters. The Ammonites and the Moabites, if you read the history in the Bible, they were a ruthless people. They were so ruthless that they dug out, you know, corpses and desecrated them to take out their anger and vengeance. They both got destroyed by the Assyrians. Now, here is an important point. It's not a positive passage, is it? When God is pronouncing all these judgments against the Gentile nations. But when I was reading those passages, one thing was very clear. God is not just a God of his own nations. God is a God of the entire earth. Even the non-Christian countries, the non-Christian nations, God is observing what's happening in those countries as well. And he will call everything into account one day. God, he is a righteous God that will never let any injustice or sin go unpunished. Our God is a righteous God. He will punish the Gentile nations. He will also punish his own nations. That's what we are going to come to at the moment. So, Amos looks around. He sees corruption and God's coming judgment. And when Amos was like pronouncing all these judgments against all these nations, imagine Israelites, or both from the kingdom of Israel and kingdom of Judah, they were like clapping. Come on, Amos, you know, go ahead and add a few more judgments on these people. They were always a pain in the neck for us. They were applauding Amos when he was pronouncing all these judgments on the neighboring nations. And then Amos stopped and turned around to these nations, Israel and Judah. And suddenly that clapping stopped. You know what Amos, when he looked within God's nations, what did he see? He saw the same corruption and coming of the God's judgment. And the people of Israel, remember Amos was sent from the southern kingdom to the northern kingdom. When he went there, people did not like Amos anymore. When he was pronouncing judgments on the Gentile nations, they were happy that God was bringing justice. But Amos turned to them and he said, you are also corrupted and God is going to judge you. They didn't like it. So they sent a messenger to the king of Israel saying that there's a troubler in Israel. He's causing a lot of trouble and grief to people. You may want to do something with this guy called Amos. And Amos goes to the king and says the same thing. I'm a prophet of God. You either repent and change or God will judge you. Unlike the Ninevites, they didn't. They didn't repent. People in Bethel and people in Israel, they have been taught all their lives that they were God's children. God led their ancestors out of Egypt. To them, this meant that they can do anything and God will oversee all those minor mistakes. And here was Prophet Amos saying, that is not true. You are God's chosen people, and God has a higher standard of expectation from you than the Gentile nations. Now, when I summarized the chapters of chapter 3, 4, 5, and 6, where he pronounces judgments on the nation of Israel and Judah, for our sermon today, I want to broadly classify them into just two categories. There were mainly two problems that Amos identifies with the nation of Israel. One is the corruption of worship. Two, injustice. These were the two big issues that God had a serious problem with. Improper worship, immorality and improper worship. Now, they were bringing the wrong sacrifices. They were boasting whose sacrifice was much bigger. They were not offering sacrifices in accordance with the law. And even worship. Jerusalem had the actual temple, but they started a new temple in Bethel. And you know what they put there? Two golden calves. And said, "Behold, O people of Israel, here are the gods who led our ancestors from Egypt." That's exactly the same thing happened during the time of Moses and Aaron. They did the same mistake again in Bethel, and they were worshipping these two golden calves. History just repeating itself. And sin was so bad. Father and sons visiting the same prostitute. The rich were absolutely being exploited. Injustice in the country. Corrupt judges, corrupt police, and poor people who cannot pay their debts, they were sold as slaves. The rich were becoming richer. The poor were becoming poorer. That's why I say if Amos comes today, he will feel at home. Do you know the value of a slave during the time of Amos? The cost of one's slippers or shoes. If they wanted to buy a new pair of shoes or slippers, they used to sell one slave. That was the value of a slave during the time of Amos. God allowed people to own slaves like the neighboring nations, but he gave very specific rules on how to treat a slave. You should provide for them. You should care for them. After 7 years, you should let them go. Which was a revolutionary thing to say about slaves. But God expected the nation of Israel to do that. But they were even suppressing these slaves even further. Now, when I was thinking about these two big sins that Amos identified, sin of improper worship and sin of injustice, you know, God revealed something beautiful. They're breaking the whole law. If it's improper worship, that means they're not worshiping God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. If they are committing injustice, that means they're not loving their neighbor as themselves. Someone came to Jesus and asked, "What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said, "Love God and love your neighbor." On this, the whole law hangs. And the nation of Israel were exactly breaking that same thing. Improper worship and injustice. Worship must always be on God's terms and not our terms. Israel made two golden calves, and Jeroboam, he said, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. So people of Israel, here are the gods that brought you from the lands of Egypt." He placed one calf in Bethel and the other calf in Dan, destroying the worship that God set. True worshippers, the Bible says, Now, don't do all these rituals kind of things that we see in the Old Testament. But Jesus said true worshippers, when he was talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, Jesus says true worshippers will worship in spirit and in truth. Anything else amounts to idolatry. Sometimes I wonder how many times we approach worship on our terms rather than God's terms. A question for reflection. How do we understand worship? It's a common refrain voiced at the exit doors of churches all over the world today. I didn't get anything out of that service today. I didn't get anything out of that sermon today. It was quite a boring. I think some songs were good, but they were singing all old songs. Let's go to a different church. Sounds familiar? At some point, I told my friend off. He said something like, I moved church recently because the worship at that church was okay-ish. It was not that good. And I may be really annoyed that day, I don't know why, but he was a good friend. So I looked at him and I said, you do realize that they were not trying to worship you. You don't need to like worship. I spent time in some other denominations like the Eastern Orthodox Church. They have a vigil service for 4 hours. It's mainly chants. And I worshiped God beautifully in that context. I worshiped God beautifully in utter silence. You see, worship is not what we say or what we do. When Jesus said you worship God in spirit and in truth, we approach our God who is a spirit. We don't always need to talk and sing to worship in spirit and in truth. Worship is not about you and me. Worship is not about our needs being met. It's not a performance of the pastor or singer or the organist. Any self-centeredness in worship destroys worship. So how do we understand worship? Worship is a verb. We do something in worship, not something done for us. But because we do out of reverence and respect to God, we are actually changed in that worship. You see, a former Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, gave a beautiful definition of worship. He said, worship is all our submission to God. It is the quickening of conscience. It is the purifying of our imagination. It is the nourishment of our mind through God's word. When we worship, worship should actually change us. That's very important. Whenever we worship, worship should actually transform us into the likeness of God's Son, Jesus. So I leave you with a question to ponder. However long we have been worshiping, how is worship transforming us? How are we becoming like Jesus? Or is it something that we enjoy because we do? Worship should ideally transform us. And finally, injustice. There is no place for injustice in God's kingdom. Amos was focusing on this rich and powerful who are oppressing the poor. Issues of greed, exploitation, corruption, they were rampant. If Amos comes today to the UK, what sins will he expose us of? There's still so many injustices taking place, maybe in subtle ways, depending on the context in the UK. Gender injustice. We still see that happening. You know the term glass ceiling? It was coined in the 1980s by big businesses. It was kind of, the glass ceiling is like the invisible barrier between women taking senior leadership positions. That is still prevalent today. Racial injustice, xenophobia, the fear of foreigners, slavery, human trafficking, they're happening in the Western world today. And the question that God might say is, where is the church? Where is the church? What is the church doing about it? Where is the voice to the voiceless? Now, I particularly don't know what situation or injustices are taking place in the community of Rhetoric. Maybe it's a good place. Maybe there's not a lot of injustice. But if there is, where is the voice of the church? Who speaks for them? And then finally, Amos looks around, Amos looks within, and finally he looks at ahead. In chapters 9 to 10, there are 5 visions. And Amos is saying, God is patient with us, but his patience wears thin. God showed Amos the plumb line, and it showed they're completely out of alignment with what God's standards are. And that same message is given to us today, that we are way ahead and we are out of line, God's plumb line, where God wants us to be righteous and holy. And we can't achieve it by ourselves. That's why God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to reconcile us. And I firmly believe in John chapter 14, verse 6, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that leaves us with a challenge to share that gospel with those who still need Christ. And that is our task until Christ comes back again. So Amos looks around, within, and ahead. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to us through Amos. And thank you for some of the questions that you placed on our hearts. Our understanding of worship and our dealing of injustice that we see around our world today. Next week we are getting the person from Open Doors, where they deal with people who are in persecuted places. Who speaks out for them? Father, we pray that you'll speak to us and continue to speak to us through your Spirit in our understanding of worship. Why do we worship? How can we worship you in spirit and in truth? We pray that you'll provide a greater understanding of true worship to us. As we worship, help us to be transformed by you into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we also pray for all the injustice that takes place in the UK and all around the world. Lord, there's a great darkness of injustice. And we pray that we will hold these people in our prayers, but also do whatever we can, in whatever way we can, to help remove these injustices so we can see justice prevail. So we pray that the message that you gave some 2,800 years ago to Amos will continue to stay with us today as we fight against any injustice, against any improper worship, so that we could also fulfill this greatest command that Jesus gave. Love God and love your neighbor. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.